son, you're cruising for a bruising. Stop crying before I give you something to cry about. I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap, young lady. Stand up straight. Don't slouch. You look at me when I'm talking to you. Don't make me pull this car over. That's one way to do it. That's what many of us heard from our parents growing up. Some of us may have said some things like that. Is there another way? How about this one? You better get your grades up. You're never going to amount to anything if you keep getting C's. You don't want to go to college. You'll never be successful without college. You want to get married. You want to have a baby. You want to have another baby. You want to move to California. Yeah. I get why you'd question that one. You're not going to church today. You're not going to youth. Your grades are too important. Your job's too important. Your sports are too important. And that's another way to do it. Is there another way? Is there a better way? Those of us who are moms and dads, grandparents, and those who are leaders and have influence over younger generations, or who desire to be parents one day, or to desire to have influence, what is the most important thing that we can communicate? What's the most important thing that we can pass on to the coming generations? If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to Psalm 78? Psalm 78, the book of Psalms, right in the middle of our Bibles. In the Pew Bible, there it's page number 457. Psalm 78. Let's stand together. We stand in honor of God's word. Psalm 78, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. It says, a maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to apply these words, your words, Father, to our lives. And we know that all scripture, your word, teaches us, points to Jesus. So we ask today, God, that you would point us to your Son. We need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. If you're a mom or a dad here today, or a grandparent, or you desire to be a parent, these words from the psalmist Asaph are for you today. But if you're not a parent, these words are still for you. All scripture is for all believers, so don't check out. God has something he wants to say to us today. Now, as Ben already pointed out, it's pretty obvious we got a baseball theme going here. We've been stuck in the fifth inning for a long time, though. There must be a rain delay or something going on. I love baseball, and I grew up playing baseball until my freshman year in high school, and I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio, in the early 80s, so just a few years removed from the Big Red Machine, Pete Rose, Johnny Bench, Joe Morgan. I loved going to games with my grandpa as a little kid, that's me there on the left, and with my dad and my brother, that's me on the right, whenever we were little. We would go to as many games as we could, and through the years, I've taken my family to games as well. I know the Rangers are playing the Reds in April. We'll probably try to go to that if we can. Always been a big fan. Now, there's a particular play in baseball that we don't hear about all the time, so you may not be too familiar with it, but there's a video with an example. Let's say a batter hits the ball all the way off the center field wall and it goes over the center fielder's head. Most center fielders cannot throw the ball all the way to home plate to try to catch a runner. So they'll usually throw the ball to either the second baseman or the shortstop, and then that guy will in turn make the throw home. In baseball, anybody know what that's called? A cutoff, sort of. It's a relay throw, because a cutoff would be he wouldn't throw it all the way home. But a relay, he's catching the ball and throwing it home. We know what a relay race is. Same concept. We're passing something on. And here's the thing. You got to have the ball. It doesn't matter if the shortstop there was Ellie De La Cruz for the Reds. He's very fast. So if he just took off running towards the runner and was like, I'm going to catch you, doesn't matter if he doesn't have the ball. You have to have the ball to win. You don't have the ball and you lose. And so Asaph is telling us here in Psalm 78 that in the race of life or the game of life, there's something that we all must possess and then pass on or we don't win. And we'll see three things about this command that he gives us. It's a command to pass these things on. We'll see its content, its purpose, and then a warning. Its content, its purpose, and then a warning. And so Asaph starts his psalm like this. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Now Asaph was a Levite. He was from the tribe of Levi. He himself was a musician. He actually started out as a cymbal player, kind of like Chad, our drummer up here. And so he was responsible for helping lead worship in the temple, in the tabernacle. And that's what he did for centuries. And so he's telling us here, there's some important things I'm going to say to you. Listen up. I got some important words. And the word parable there in verse 2 is actually the same Hebrew word that's translated proverb in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs are intense, weighty, profound teachings meant to lead us to wisdom. And so Asaph is going to communicate some deep truths to us. He says, listen, give ear. How are you at listening? Parents in the room, we're always telling our kids to listen. How are you at listening? Asaph says, listen up. Give ear to my words. You'll grow wise. And he doesn't have new things to tell his listeners. It's old things. He says dark sayings from of old. Not a new message, but an old message. It's based on history. Verse 3, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. And Asaph is specifically referring to earthly fathers here, and for good reason. In God's design, he created fathers to lead and to disciple their children. And I'm so thankful for the role that my dad has played in my life doing that. I can still remember so vividly as a 9-year-old boy sitting in my childhood bedroom with my blue NIV leather Bible, had my name engraved on it. And my dad opening the scriptures and showing me the gospel and then praying with me to receive Jesus. I'm so thankful for my dad and how he completed that relay throw that he had received from his father and passed on to me. But now the word abbot here that's translated fathers, it can also include ancestors in general. So certainly mothers can do this as well and are commanded to. And I'm so thankful for the role that my mom has played in my life as well. Almost every single Sunday morning when I come off this stage and go sit right there by Holly, there's a text waiting for me from my mom. She already texted me after the first service. And she's telling me how proud she is of me, how much she loves me, and that she's always praying for me, reminding me to find my worth in Jesus. I'm so thankful for my parents and how God has placed them in my life to pass on his truths. So question for parents in the room. Are you telling your kids about Jesus? Are you praying for your children? That's your responsibility. Asaph makes that clear. We don't get to pass that off to others. And Charles Spurgeon, he certainly agreed with that 175 years ago. He said, the more of paternal teaching, the better. Ministers and Sunday school teachers or life group leaders were never meant to be substitutes for mothers and fathers. And so we're commanded to pass on like a relay throw the things of God. And if you don't have children, you are still commanded to pass on the things of God. No matter how old you are, students, children in the room, you are still commanded to pass on God's truth to others. We don't want to keep these things to ourselves. That's what verse 4 says. We'll not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation. We will not hide. We will tell. But not hide what? Tell what specifically? Are we just to pass on our opinions to the next generation? I like this style of clothing, so should you. I like this kind of music. You should like this kind of music. Styles change, but is there something that never changes? And yes, Asaph wants us to see that it's not just any kind of story. We should be telling the most important story. Verse 4, we will not hide. We will tell the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might. And the wonders that he has done. And so we see the content of the command, what we are to pass on. The word wonders here can be translated miracles. And so what was the single greatest miracle or wonder of God that had happened amongst the Israelites up to this point? If you were a Jew, what was the single event that you thought about more than any other when you thought about God's power in the world? It's what the second book of our Bibles is all about. The Exodus. God had miraculously delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, and then over a period of 40 years led them into the promised land. And the Israelites are told repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, just 50 times alone between Exodus and Deuteronomy, those four books, to remember that event. When your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. They were to remember that God had faithfully delivered them, and he did this through the shedding of the blood of an animal. And they would take that blood and put it over the doorposts of their home, and the angel of death would pass over. And then God led them out through the crossing of the Red Sea. So what about for us today? Did God lead us out of slavery in Egypt? No. He led us out of something better. He led us out of slavery to sin. And he led us into something better. He led us into the promised land of his mercy and grace. You see, the Exodus points us to a greater deliverance. The Jews would continue to have problems. They'd always have people against them. Even to this day, we see it. They still have people against them. So they would need a true deliverer, a Messiah, to come and take away all of their issues, all of their problems. And he would. He would come himself. The Messiah would come and take away their greatest enemy, sin and death and hell, by nailing it to the cross. Not through the shedding of an animal's blood, but through the shedding of his own blood. And he would lead them into something better than a parcel of land in the Middle East. He would lead them into eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so to say it simply, the content that we are to pass on to the coming generations is the good news of who God is and what he's done. We are to pass on the gospel. Your highest calling in all of life, whether you have children or not, is to pass on the gospel. And listen, parents in the room, there's a lot of things that you can pass on to your children. You can pass on your anger. You can give them a long list of commands and then condemn them when they don't obey. You can lead in such a way that what you're saying to them is life is all about your personal success. Better grades, better job, make more money, get better at your sports. But if your child ends up being a good rule follower, or a great athlete, or a brilliant scientist, or amazing artist, or a successful business person, what good is it if they don't have Jesus? What good is it if they don't know God? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? And so more than anything else, we're called, all of us, to pass on to the coming generations Jesus, to give our children his grace. When they lay down to sleep at night, give them Jesus. When they come home from a long, hard day, give them Jesus. When they're struggling with fitting in or being bullied at school, give them Jesus. When they make a bad grade, you can yell at them or you can give them Jesus. When they make horrible decisions, and they will, so did you, give them Jesus. When they get into the college that they wanted, give them Jesus. And when they don't get into the college they wanted, or they choose not to go to college at all, give them Jesus. On their wedding day, give them Jesus. And if they choose to never get married, give them Jesus. He's all they need. When they bring their first child into the world, give them and that grandbaby Jesus. And if they struggle to have children and experience all the pain that comes with that, give them Jesus. On their best day and on their worst day and on your best day and on your worst day, give them Jesus. Of all the things that we can pass on to our children, if there's one memory that they should look back and have of their time in our home, those 18 years or however many years it is, they should remember Jesus. They should remember that Jesus was first, that he was the center, that Christ was above all things. And so in verse 5, Asaph makes clear here in Psalm 78 that this was always God's plan in his testimonies and law, that we should pass on his truths. You see, when God first gave the law to Israel, specifically the great commandment, which became known as the Shema, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, they are then immediately commanded to teach those things diligently to your children. And so Asaph is affirming that here in verse 5 when he says, he commanded our fathers to teach to their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. He mentions four generations here. And in case you were to think, oh, that's great, Asaph, like great wisdom, thank you, but it's really hard to do. Let's see if you can pass on the gospel for four generations. Well, he did. Throughout the Old Testament, we are told over and over about how the sons of Asaph ministered before the Lord. And 400 years later, when the Jews had been taken into captivity once again because of their sin, this time not in Egypt, but in Babylon, and when they get to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, Ezra 2:41 records that among the exiles returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple were 128 singers, the sons of Asaph. And when the foundation of the new temple was laid in Nehemiah 7, it was the sons of Asaph who led the worship. What a legacy of faith, more than 400 years of making disciples. And isn't that what we all want? More than our kids running the family business one day or playing baseball like Grandpa did, we want them living and loving like Jesus. You see, the Christian life is not about you and me. We don't just get saved and then say, yes, I made it finally, thank you, I'm here, and then just sit in it. No, the gospel came to us because it was on its way to someone else. We're called to pass it on, and each of us are either fumbling the relay throw or we're passing it on to the next person. But why? Why must we pass on the gospel? Why is it that we want to give our children Jesus? I know I'm commanded to do this, and I know what I'm commanded to do, but to what end? Verse 7, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they should set their hope in God. This is the purpose of the command. And that Hebrew word hope there can literally be translated confidence. Where do you get your confidence from? Where do our children today get their confidence? In their appearance? That's what so many of our students are struggling with. in the approval of others. That's what social media would tell them it's all about. In their grades, in work, in money. No, our confidence comes from the Lord. And when the trials of life come, and they will for our children, we can't keep that from them. When the trials of life come, we want our kids to have a solid hope and confidence in Jesus. Brad Brown, one of our leaders on our executive committee here in our church, he said a couple weeks ago that the number one thing facing our kids today is identity. He said, you can't know who you are until you know whose you are. And he's right, our kids are struggling. Here's the bad news, so many kids today are walking away from their faith. In a recent Barna survey, along with USA Today, Barna's a Christian research organization, this survey found that nearly 75% of Christian young people fall away from the faith and leave the church after high school. 75%, that's 3 out of 4. And that should break our hearts. It means that they had not put their hope in God. They'd not found their confidence in the Lord. The gospel had not taken root in their lives, at least not yet, to lead them to a life of willing obedience. And that's what Asaph says will happen at the end of verse 7. If our hope is in God, we will keep his commands. How do you know if your hope is in God? How do you know if your children have placed their hope in God? They obey him. They're changing. They're becoming more like Jesus. Now that doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifelong process. So if you're not happy with your kids' obedience level, remember that God's not happy with yours either. He didn't save you because you're so good at being obedient. That's not why Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross because you're not good at being obedient. But he's committed to you. He's committed to finishing the work that he started, and he's committed to your children. He will complete the work. Be patient. Be patient. And so we've seen the command's content and purpose. Now Asaph offers us a warning, verse 8, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. You know, we see this repeated pattern throughout the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, even in our lives today. It goes something like this. God does some amazing things. He shows his wonders and grace towards his people, God's grace. Then the people rebel. God disciplines them or punishes them because that's what a good father does. But then he shows them grace again. So that's the pattern. Grace, rebellion, discipline. Grace, rebellion, discipline. Grace. Why? Why are we this way? Why are your kids so rebellious? Because they're sinners. We all are. We're not capable of being obedient. Sure, there are moments we do good things, but Isaiah tells us that even our righteous deeds, apart from Christ, are as filthy rags. They're not good enough, not for a holy God. And so the rest of Psalm 78, the rest of Asaph's words here, he outlines how specifically the Israelites rebelled, how they were unfaithful. He talks about them forgetting God's miracles. They murmured, they complained, they wouldn't repent. They were basically ungrateful and disloyal. But right at the end of this great psalm, we see that God alone can break the curse of our rebellion. In verse 67, it says that God rejected the tent of Joseph. And then in verse 68, he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. Why did he choose Judah? Because he loves them. Why did God choose you? Because he loves you. No other reason. And it goes on in verse 70 to say he chose David, his servant. So who comes from the tribe of Judah? Who comes from the line of David? King Jesus, the true and better king, the one who would finally break the pattern of our rebellion and punishment when he took on all of our punishment on himself at the cross. He alone would perfectly obey all the commands that we were called to obey. And that's why we need him. And that's why we must constantly point our children to Jesus, to the good news, to the gospel. And the gospel is that King Jesus, by his love and by his grace, went to the cross and died for our sin. He rose again. He defeated death and the grave. And we are called to believe and to follow him. And you can do that right now. You can believe in Jesus. You can follow him. You just simply pray and say, God, I need you. I've tried to do things my own. It hasn't worked. I've rebelled. I'm striking out. I need you, Jesus. I need you to forgive me. I need you to change my life, and he will. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if Israel's record is her shame, all her mistakes, then God's persistent goodness and grace emerge as her hope. And he's our hope too. And he's the hope for our children and all generations to come. Now, some of us right now might be thinking, yeah, but how? How do I help my kids follow Jesus? Well, what about the other 25%? Remember, I mentioned that survey, about 75% of kids, this survey said, walk away from their faith after high school. What about the other 25% who persisted in their faith? Researchers found five commonalities that existed in their lives. And as I talk about each of these, I want you to think about how these have always been part of the believing community. These are not new things. These would have been common in Asaph's day. They would have been common in Jesus' day. And so here's the first one. Eating dinner with family 5 or 7 nights a week. And immediately some of you are thinking, strike one, or just strike three, I'm out. And you know, this is a struggle for Holly and I sometimes. We don't always get to eat together. There's weeks that go by that we don't eat as a family at all because we're too busy and we didn't make it a priority. But it is very important to us, especially to Holly. And so start somewhere. If you're not currently eating with your family, if you still got kids at home, just say, hey, we're gonna do this one night a week. One of the things that we've always liked to do when our kids were little is we're eating together, we'd go around the table and say, hey, let's all share something good about today, and let's share something that was just hard about the day. And then we'd just encourage each other, remind each other of our hope in Jesus. We'd also at times say, hey, let's take mom, for example. Let's all go around and just say a bunch of things we love about mom. And that was a super easy list to come up with. When it came time for dad, it's like, what are we gonna say about this guy? But that's something you can do. Just start somewhere. It's so important. Pastor Ben, he talked about this several weeks ago about eating together and how important mealtime is. So start somewhere with your family. The second one is this, serving with their family in a ministry. Serving with their family in a ministry. This has always been important to Holly and I as well. And I know we have an advantage because I'm a pastor, but this survey is not written to pastors' kids. It's written about all believing families and saying how important it is that you serve with your family in ministry. So for us, that's usually been in worship. Our girls were up here singing with us this morning. You might remember during COVID, if you were part of our church, and for what seemed like months, us worshiping online, you'd turn on your TV, and a lot of times Holly and I were in our living room, and our girls were right there with us. And we'd always ask our son, Cayman, if he wanted to join us, but that's not his thing. And we didn't pressure him, make him feel bad for doing that. But finding a way for your children to serve in a ministry with you. There's some easy ways you can do that. We have here in our church a ministry called Made to Multiply. They go out every week and knock on doors and share the gospel. So many kids doing that, students and adults. You can do that as a family. You can find one of our local partners here in our city, our local mission partners, and seek to meet the needs together as a family of people in our community. You can take your family on a mission trip. That's something else that's always been important to our family. The third thing, having one spiritual experience in the home during the week. Having one spiritual experience in the home during the week. And listen, again, there's a lot of things you can say to your kids at home. A lot of things you can communicate. And our children need rules. We all need rules. God gives us rules for our good. But Holly and I have learned that rules will not save us. Grace will. And so more than anything, your kids need to be hearing about Jesus. If your kids are always hearing how disappointed you are with them and that they're not living up to your standard, here's the problem with that. You're their parent, but so is God. And so they're going to think that God is always angry with them. But the truth is, he's not. God is not mad at them. He's not disappointed with them all the time. He loves them so much that he sent Jesus to the cross to die in their place. For us as a family, this is a lot of times, we've done so many imperfect things as parents, believe me, especially me. And so many things that we regret, that I regret, when our kids were little especially. But one of the things that's always been important to us is to spend time even beyond the dinner table with our kids in their rooms at night, just talking with them, praying with them. And I love to ask a lot of questions. If you've been around me, you know that. And so Maddie would usually see me coming and she would say, "Dad, come ask questions. Ask questions, ask me questions." And so I'd ask her questions about her day and just what God was doing in her life, maybe what she was struggling with. And inevitably, all three of our kids would start to ask us questions. Why do I feel this way? Why are people this way? Why is God this way? What is this story in the Bible all about? Just an opportunity to talk about who God is and help fix our hope together in Jesus. Let me give you one other way you can have a spiritual experience in the home with your children through the week. Through your relationship with your spouse. I cannot overemphasize how important it is, dads, that your kids know that you love your wife, that you love their mom. Husbands, your kids are not priority number one in your home. Your wife is. Wives, your kids, as hard as this is when they're little, are not priority number one in your home. Your husband is. That's God's design. Curtis Rippey, one of my mentors, he said recently to our staff during one of our leadership meetings, he said, "My kids need to know that I cherish my wife." And he said, "As go the parents, so go the children." And he's right. So important that your kids see a mom and dad who love Jesus and who love each other. And if that's not happening right now in your home because your spouse is not walking with the Lord, then pray, keep praying, never stop praying. And just because your spouse isn't having spiritual conversations with your kids doesn't mean that you can't. The fourth thing, being entrusted with responsibility in ministry at an early age. And this is what Jesus did, by the way. He entrusted ministry to his disciples. For 3 years, Jesus lived with his disciples. He taught them, he trained them, he quizzed them. They matured by observing his life. And then after his resurrection, it was time to send them out for them to go share the gospel. Is that not what our job as parents are to do? We raise our children, we share the gospel with them, and then they go out from our home and share the gospel with others. And so as your kids are serving with you in ministry, which was point number two, give them some responsibility. Let them share the gospel with someone. Let them pray for someone in need. Never say to your child, "You just be quiet here, let me do the ministering." The fifth thing, having at least one faith-focused adult in their life other than their parents. And parents are primary, but we've seen this so often in our family, how important this is. And we are so thankful that when Cayman, our son, was growing up here in our church, he had so many godly men that just invested in him and spent time with him, discipled him, met with him one-on-one or in a group. So important. And God might be telling you today, adults, that you need to get involved in our children's ministry or our student ministry, discipling students and children. Our kids today need other relationships. And that's what all five of these things are about at the core, relationship. Our kids need us. They need Jesus. They need other people in their lives. Now, I'm sure there are many here today after hearing about this and hearing from Asaph what all is expected as us, that you're just feeling like, "You know what? I struck out as a parent. Game over. I failed." Listen, we all fail as parents. And Holly and I are far from perfect. We've made so many mistakes. And our kids need to know that we're not perfect. Parenting is hard. There's so many decisions that we have to make. What do we do when their schedules conflict with church? Do we let our kids date? Do we let them have social media? What time is the curfew? And for a lot of those things, you're just going to have to, there's no right or wrong answer. You need to seek godly wisdom, but above all, you need to seek Jesus and his wisdom. And above all, you need to give your children grace. You need to give them Jesus. We've not always done that. Sometimes when our kids were younger, we came down too hard on the law, too hard on rules. And again, our kids need rules. There's no godly parent who just lets their kids do whatever they want, whenever they want. But rules will not save us. Grace will. Make sure you're giving your children Jesus. Make sure you're giving yourself grace. Make sure you're giving yourself Jesus. You need to preach the gospel to yourself. You're not condemned. Contrary to the lies you might tell yourself, you may say to yourself, you know what? God is looking at me saying, you failed as a father. You are a horrible mom. You blew it. You messed your kids up. Don't give yourself that much credit. You cannot stop God's work in your child's life. No purpose of his can be stopped. And so are there things we can get better as parents? Yes, but there's grace for us. And if you're still alive, the story is still being written. It's not too late to tell your kids about Jesus. Some of you may need to call your adult son or daughter who no longer lives at home. You may need to call them today and say, hey, I don't know that we talked about this a whole lot growing up, but I want you to know Jesus loves you, and so do I. Now, some of you today might be thinking that your parents failed you. And students, kids here in the room, you need to give your parents grace. Parenting is hard. One of the hardest things that we can ever do. Some of you that are adults that have older parents, you may need to call one of your parents today. They may have never told you about Jesus, but you can call them and say, I want you to know that I love you because I know that Jesus loves me, and we've not always agreed, but God's grace is greater. And if your parents are already gone from this world and they never told you about Jesus, or if you never really had parents at all that poured into you, remember this great truth from Psalm 27:10. For my mother and father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Earthly parents fail, but your heavenly Father never will. Another thing some of us may be thinking today is, I discipled my kids. I did those five things. I told them about Jesus, and they walked away. They're part of the 75% that's not following him. Listen, one of the hardest realities that we have to face as parents is that we cannot save our children. We're called to be faithful. We're called to tell them about Jesus, but we cannot make our children learn. We can make ourselves teach. Be faithful and never stop praying for your children. Never stop praying. And I hope what we're all saying today is, I need help with my parenting. Yes, you do. And way to go for humbly admitting that. Especially those in the room that may be single moms or dads, and you're feeling like, I'm just in this by myself. Hear this, you're not alone. There's nothing that we would rather do than to help parents, all parents, to disciple your children. And so last week here on Easter, we gave away, our kids ministry gave away over 700 of these family discipleship kits. And in those kits, there's 6 weeks of devotions. We have a few more left, maybe 14 or so, in our home center right outside those doors. They don't have any in the children's building. They're right there. There's some other resources in the home center, some books that you could look into. We're going to continue the next couple weeks talking about parenting and how discipleship starts in the home. But here's a really practical thing you can do, parents. Get your children to church every week and get yourself in a life group. We need relationships, and a life group is where you're going to learn from other parents, and you're going to be able to say, man, this parenting thing is hard, and they're going to say, yes, it is, and you're going to learn from each other and grow together and give each other wisdom. We're all in this together. And We are all passing on something to our children. If you don't have children, we're all passing on something to the other people in our lives. What are you passing on? Parenting is hard. But here's something we need to always remember. As you're continuing to parent your children, and even if you don't have children, your Heavenly Father never stops parenting you. How's He doing that? Is He yelling at you? Is He telling you, you better work harder, you better make more money, you better put in longer hours? Or is He giving you His amazing, rescuing, forgiving, transforming grace? Ultimately, He's giving you Jesus. And that's what we're all called to do, to give them Jesus from their first breath all the way to the end. Never stop giving them Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for how Your word speaks to us, how it is alive and active. We thank You, Holy Spirit, for how You are committed to making us more like Jesus. And we pray, Holy Spirit, today that's what You would do. I know, myself included, so much conviction. Sometimes we allow our tone even in the home to just create this kind of negative place where our kids don't even want to be. And You've given us one chance, really, in this. We only get the children that You give us and those that You put in our lives. And You're calling us to lead them to Jesus and to point them to the hope of the gospel. But God, we thank You for Your patience with us. We thank You that You're not looking for perfect parents, because there isn't. There's no such thing. That's only You. We thank You for how You're continuing every day to show us Your grace, and that You're making us more like Jesus. Help us to do the same with our children and those in our lives, to show them grace, and to help them to follow You, to spur them along to become more and more like Jesus. We love You. We pray in Your name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing this prayer together. We're going to encourage each other with these words. Other again. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace.
May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations.
have been here today, and we want to just invite you back here in 2 weeks, especially on this Sunday night. We have a special night of worship and baptism coming up at 5 p.m. on April 21st. You may have a student or a child that's yet to follow Christ in believers' baptism. That'd be a great night to baptize them. We have some adults as well that you've believed in Jesus, but you've not made that profession public yet by being baptized. We'd love to do that right after the service. We'll talk to you about that outside these doors in the Welcome Center area. We would love to talk with you more about Jesus today. Tomorrow, another great thing you can do with your family is this whole solar eclipse thing. But I think that's at lunchtime, so never mind. You'll be working, and your children will be at school, so you won't get to be with them during that. But you could talk about them with it. You could read about it. You could read Psalm 8. There's a great passage in Joshua that talks about how we're not called to worship the sun and moon, but the Creator. We're so glad that you've been here today. How many of you here right now that you have adult children that no longer live at home? Like they're out on their own, yeah. How many of you that's the case, that you like it whenever they come back and visit you? Yeah. You know, something Steve Wilson here in our church, he reminds me all the time. He'll say, you've only got another year and a half left with Maddie. And she's gone off into the world. And it'll just be about 4 more years and Holly and I will be empty nesters, and it happens so fast. Would you agree that it happens fast? Those of you that kids are grown up, here's the thing that I want. I want my home to be a place that my kids, when they're grown, that they want to come back to. And if it's a place where they just are always feeling condemned and that they're never measuring up to some standard that Holly and I have, they're not going to want to come back. But if it's a place of grace, they're going to want to come back, and they're going to want to bring their children when they have them someday. And then we'll get to continue to pass on, just completing that throw of passing on the gospel. That's what we're all called to do. Let's pray together as we go. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this calling that you've placed on our lives to pass on the gospel to others. So as we leave this place, help us to do that, not to keep the gospel to ourselves, but to take it into our homes and into our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our schools, so that others would set their hope in you, Jesus. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen. Go love your children.
Thank you for joining us today for Worship Online. If you're in our area, we want to invite you to come to physically connect to your local church. We would love to help you to live and love like Jesus alongside of others who are doing the same. If you're from outside of our area, can I challenge you to find a local church in your area that's going to preach the Bible and exalt Jesus? Smash the like button, subscribe, share with friends, and turn on notifications if you'd like to stay up to date with us. And thanks again for joining us.